Amen. Thank you, kids. I appreciate your help there. Would you find with me in your Bible today the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 7. 2 Kings, chapter number 7. Or 2 Kings, chapter 7. How's that? 2 Kings, chapter 7. We'll begin in line number 1. I'm just helping you hear how it sounds in New Guinea. Me by no now, Altim talk long talk pigeon, that's all. Because suppose me Altim talk long talk pigeon, no got one plug by Harim na tunning bell. So we'll just preach in English. How's that? All right. I love you all so much. Thank you for loving us and being faithful over the many years. Thank you for trusting us. I mean, when I came in November of 2000 or 1998, I was, man, what was I, 23, 22 years old? That's crazy, you know, that you would somehow believe that God would do something with someone so young. You know, the truth of the matter is we can't see the future, bad or good, and we just try to trust the Lord and walk slowly, step by step, and we just praise the Lord. You know, I could not see myself doing the things I'm doing either. I just went to go preach, you know. I had never started a church before. I'd started a bus route. That's good training, the bus route. But I'm thankful that you have stood with us by faith and through prayer, and we get to see the Lord work. 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." I think Elisha sounded like that. "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here till we die? If we say, 'We will enter into the city,' then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, still here, we die also. Now therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses, and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. Father, I need your help now this morning to communicate the message today. If we do not well, we do not tell. Please help me today. Give me strength to preach. God, give us ability to hear. God, if there be someone lost today, may today be the day that they repent. They turn to the Savior. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we learn from our text is a prophecy by the prophet of the day. Of course, his name was Elisha. And he says, in essence, tomorrow is going to be a lot better than today. But why does he say that? The answer revolves around what we learn in our text. And there are 4 leprous men in Israel in the days of Elisha. To be a leper meant that you had basically a sentence of death upon yourself. There was no cure, there was no hope,
I mean, a leper had been saved in a previous chapter, but I mean, that was pretty unusual, pretty unique, pretty much a miracle. And maybe these fellows had not even heard that story. And so they just know. They're like, well, they've basically given up all hope. They said, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go down over there, we might die. So let's just give it a go and see what will happen. And so when we're introduced to these guys, we see them sitting at the gate having a conversation, and the one asks the question, why sit we here until we die? And that's a good question. And I ask you the same question this morning. Why are you sitting there? Why are you sitting there? This was part of the reason why these guys were sitting there. Number one, something, they found that the doors were shut and locked. They could not get into the city if they wanted to get into the city. They could not get into the city. The armies of Syria had surrounded Samaria and nobody was going in or out of the city. In chapter number 6, it tells us in verse number 24, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. To be besieged, meaning it was surrounded with armed forces in order to capture it or force it to surrender. And that's what they were doing. The Syrians had surrounded the city, and they were trying to force these Israelites through starvation or other means to open the doors. If they didn't open the doors, they would just die. The other reason why they were sitting there was because there was also a terrible drought and even famine in the land. And once again, chapter 6, line 25, it describes that famine where it says, behold, they besieged it, and an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, mind you, the Lord was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And yet here a donkey's head is being sold for 80 pieces of silver. So the famine had gotten so bad that the people were paying big money to purchase the head of a donkey. Now, I don't know how much meat is in the head of a donkey, but I can't imagine very much meat in the head of a donkey. Has anybody ever eaten a donkey's head? Okay, none of us. I've seen donkeys around. I hear they're good, like guard dogs or good defenders and all that stuff of sheep and horses and everything else and cows. But they're trying to sell a donkey's head for not much, for a lot of money. But beyond that, they were even purchasing bird excreta. If you were in PNG, what would we say? Peck, peck. Is that a pretty good description? Okay. We won't go any further than that. But I cannot imagine ever paying money. I mean, you might pay for manure to put on your garden, but you never pay for manure to put it on your table. And these people were willing to pay for that. But it was even worse inside this city. If you look over again at chapter number 6, just turn to the left or look to the left. In my Bible, I just look to the left here. But in chapter number 6, line 26, the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Man, this guy's out of answers as well. He says, you want me to help you out of the barn floor or the wine press? Boy, he's being a little facetious there. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? Just tell me your trouble. I'll just add it to the other troubles I have. So then the woman gives this story how she made an agreement with one woman that they said, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. Now, some of us you're not too happy with your children, but I don't think you'd go that far. So in verse 29, so we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. This isn't right, king. I mean, fair is fair. I gave my son yesterday, and we already finished him off. And now she's supposed to give her son. I'm hungry today. It's not right that she would withhold her son. And boy, this is bad. There are some places in the world today that there are people starving as a result of famine. And maybe it's gotten this far. But this is unheard of. This is not normal. So the king, of course, he rents his clothes, and in exasperation, he's just like, man, what is going on? And the king is walking around with sackcloth upon his flesh. The physical condition of the people could not be worse. It was in this environment that these lepers were sitting there at the gate. That's what's going on inside the city. So these lepers are sitting outside the city, famine stricken, army besieged city. Their motivation for not moving from where they were was not good, but they realized, hey, what do we have to lose? If we go into the city, the famine is in there and we will die. People are dying in there. If we stay here at the gate, there's a 100% chance that we are going to die. Right? And if we go to the Syrians' camp, we will probably die there also. Well, so they said, hey, well, let's just give it a go and see what happens. So in our text, chapter 7, verse number 5, that's exactly what they did. They rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They got the shock of their lives. As man, Merry Christmas. No one's here. And the reason for that, they did not know it, but the reason for that, the Bible gives us the reason. The Lord had caused these people to hear the noise of a chariot, the noise of this over here. That's the favor of God. When your missionary talks about favor, that's what we're talking about. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, rivers don't change very quickly. And yet the Lord was working here and he caused them to hear the noise. There was nothing going on. There was no army coming to rescue this city. But God had done that. And so these Syrians here, they fled. I love that part in verse number 7, the last section there. It says, they fled for their life. In New Guinea, we would say this, run for life. Okay, they just fled for their life. Can you visualize that? I mean, you might, I heard of Eric Liddell. Is that how we say his name? Not little, but Liddell, that fast guy. I've read his story, and they say when he used to get to the finish line, he would like flail. I mean, he would be moving his arms like that, and people would laugh at him for doing that. But man, he was a winner, so you could laugh all you want, but he won the gold, you know. And so I can just visualize these guys, I mean, running for life. They're throwing all the weights off, as Hebrews tells us, you know, let us lay aside every weight. These guys are laying it aside. And so finally, when these lepers got to the encampment, they see all these things. It was a miracle. These guys are running for their life, and the lepers were beginning to pick up their riches and clothes and food and all this type of stuff. I mean, they verse number 8, they would go to one tent and see all these things and just go get so excited, men, gold and silver and clothing, and they would hoard all this stuff and look around and dig a hole and bury it. And then they'd find food and they'd sit down and just gorge on that food until they couldn't put any more inside. And they'd go to another tent and they'd find all this stuff over here. And they would dig a hole and maybe draw a treasure map so later on they're going to come back and find it. The problem is, are they going to be able to have a later on to come back and find it? These guys have a sentence of death on them, on their lives. They're going to die of this disease. It's just a matter of time. And so the whole picture here is futile. It's ridiculous. There was one problem with this hoarding and hiding. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." These lepers have, a sentence of death upon themselves. They are not going to live long enough to do anything with all that they were saving. And finally, one comes to himself and he realizes that he won't be able to take any of these things with him after he dies. And he makes this statement in verse number 9. "Then said one to another, we do not well." This day is a day of good tidings. This day is a day of rejoicing. God has done something here. God has blessed us here. And we hold our peace. Posse mouse. If we tarry till the morning light and we don't say something, some mischief will come upon us. "Now therefore come, let that we may go and do what? Tell the king's household." This morning I want to preach for a few minutes. I want to tell the church this morning, there are some things we cannot hide. There are some things that we cannot hold to ourselves. We do not well if we do not tell, number one, something this morning, the world that there is a hell. That is an uncomfortable conversation. I mean, some people say it in anger. "Oh, why don't you just go to hell?" But that's not what we're talking about this morning. We do not well this morning if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. God blessed us in Luke chapter 16 by, as it were, taking the lid off of hell and allowing us to look truly inside. There are people that write about dying and going to hell. That's all hogwash. God's word has the direct answer. God's word has the specific illustrations, specific things about what's down there. It says there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. I find it interesting that the rich man had no name because he did not know God. Whereas even though this fellow was a poor man, at least God knew his name. Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked up his sores. And it came to pass as the beggar died and was carried. I like that. One fellow was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was what? Buried. Lazarus was carried and the rich man was buried. Amen? Which way do you want to go, up or down? All right. And the Bible tells us here in verse 23 of that Luke 16, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, seeing his, being in torment and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I don't know that I have enemies. I don't have anybody that I hate. There's people I dislike, okay? But I don't know that there's anybody that I hate. But even those people that I don't care for, I don't like, I would never wish hell upon them. I would never wish hell upon them. This man is tormented in these flames. Do you know what? Have you felt tormented before? I'm not talking about your kids, okay, but tormented. I am naturally, I sweat even when it's cold, normally. I mean, I'm naturally hot inside. I got this fire burning inside of me. I don't know what's going on. When we lived in Weeping, we had no power, electricity outside of a generator, and we didn't run the generator at night. So we would lay in bed and you know, it's just muggy and hot. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it gets like that here. It gets like that here. But turn the power off and lay in the stillness, you know, inside a mosquito net. I am wrestling with my bed. Not even a sheet. I mean, before I went to PNG, I used to love having weight on top of me when I'm sleeping. How many are like that? You like to have the weight of a blanket on top. It's just comfortable, right? I used to wear a t-shirt underneath my shirts all the time. That changed quickly when I got to New Guinea. Why are you wearing two shirts? One might be too much. Okay. Obviously, look at all those people. They deemed that one was too much. They don't have anything on. So I lay in bed, and I am just tormented in this heat. My wife will be fast asleep. She's handling this just fine. I'll have to get up in the night, one, two times, three times a night. I'll go into the shower, you know, the water by coming down by gravity. I'll turn that water on, and I'll get wet. I won't even dry off. I'm a really hairy fellow. Anybody have a witness with me with that? You're hairy. I'm a real hairy fellow, and all those hairs are like radiator. So just keep the water on the hair. Any bit of breeze at all will come along and cool me off. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm just telling you this. If hell is anything like that, I mean, laying in bed and just miserable, I don't wish that upon anybody. But we know it's much worse than that. I'm tormented in this flame where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. My friend, we know for a fact that there is hell. We know for a fact the Word of God has said it. Jesus has spoken about it time after time again. Hey, my friend, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. We don't need to be cross with them and don't need to be arrogant with them. But out of compassion for the lost, we need to tell them, hey, friend, do you know that there is hell? We come back to America in November, November 4. Our church in San Diego, we went out bus visiting on that first Saturday, and you know, everything's different out here. I don't have any problem. I mean, I can speak boldly to a black man, but to a white man, I get nervous. I don't know why. Even New Guinea, I see a white man, I get nervous. But, you know, so we're in San Diego, and oh, I got a black man. Let me talk to him. This will be an easy one, you know. I'll try to start speaking pidgin to him. It doesn't work out. All right. But, I mean, when I speak to black men, it's easy for me. It's easier. But so we're soul winning in this area there. And my wife goes to a door and talks to this man. and about the gospel, about the Bible, he had never heard. I mean, he'd heard the word hell, but he had literally no idea what that was. And he says, can you tell me about that place? What is that? Right here in America. You know, he's heard about it. He's not really scared about it, but he's curious about it. What is hell? He did not know that. I mean, maybe he had heard about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus at all. Had no idea there was a personal relationship with God or anything like that. He was ignorant. He was lost in sin. It would be shameful for my wife not to go ahead and explain to him, well, let me tell you what the Bible says about hell. This is what hell is. And you don't want to go there, friend. In PNG, we say hell is place no good. Would that pretty much describe it? You understood exactly what I just said. Place no good. You don't want to go there. Our relatives will die and go to hell because we would not tell them that there is a hell to pay for sin. In our church in Weeping, we, on Wednesday nights, you know, it's supposed to be prayer and Bible study, right? Many times we've skipped the prayer part. And so on Wednesday nights, I was sensing that our people just weren't getting the idea that their relatives also are lost. You know, religion is cultural many times now. They weren't getting it. And so finally I asked one brother who's the pastor now, Brother Russa, do you have anybody in your family that's lost? He began to think, and he named somebody. And I went up to the blackboard and I wrote it on the blackboard. Whoa, name is on the board. And we went around the church and people began naming people, not out of arrogancy, but out of concern. And we started having some good prayer meetings. We started naming these names. I mean, seeing the name there, and the reality kind of struck when they saw the name there. And we got to see many of them come to Christ. Because now they realized, man, my relatives are lost. One of them, her name was Sharon. Her husband, Sasai, they were a young couple when we first went to Weeping, and it was a beautiful thing. Most people fornicate, that's how they get together. But these two didn't do that. Her father is the chief of our tribe, maybe that's why. You know, they'd kill him if he messed with the daughter type of thing, you know. And so it was just a lovely looking young couple. But I would see them on the road, and I knew that the chief belonged to the United Church, and Sasai's, some of his family are big people in the ECP, Evangelical Church. And so I would see them on the road, and I knew the United Church didn't have a pastor. So I went out one day and said, hey, in the midst of the conversation, I said, do you guys have a pastor? Now I knew they didn't have a pastor. And he said, no. I said, well, I want to be your pastor. How's that for soul winning technique? Okay. I said, I want to be your pastor. You know, whatever it takes, just get him in the door. And so, it was amazing. They came. I mean, in order to come from that village, Tabakib, they had to walk past the chief's house, who lived right across the walkway from the church. I mean, this was big stuff. It was always very hard to get anybody to come from that village because you got to pass the chief, you got to pass the UC, and that's, you know, that's the deal. Anyways, they began coming, and Sasai got saved one Sunday morning. And he was a rugby player, so you can imagine. He's tall, he's handsome, he's stout, you know, I mean, he's a tough guy. And so I knew Sharon wasn't saved yet, but I found it hard if she was sitting there to say, Sharon, now are you saved? I want to put your name on the board. No, I found it hard to do that. So one Wednesday night, Sharon was not there. So I asked Sasai, is your wife saved? No. I don't know what was happening at the house, but he was real emphatic. She is not saved. So we wrote her name up on the board. And we all went to prayer, not knowing that Sharon, during our prayer time, she actually did come. And she stood at that door and saw her name on the board. What do you think is going to happen now? Think she'd fire up? It humbled her. Because now she realized that she was lost. It now connected to her. And shortly after that, Sharon got saved. Today, Sasai is a graduate of our institute, and he's a deacon at the church there in Weeping. Lovely couple. Lovely couple. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell, out of great concern for them. Out of great concern. John had a divine vision of what is to come for the lost. In Revelation chapter 20, he says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When my wife witnesses, oftentimes she'll come to this text and she'll ask a person, is your name in the book of life? Most people have no idea about the book of life. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, they really have no idea. And so that's one of those phrases that you can use to help people come to the understanding. No, I don't know that my name is there. Then if your name is not there, the Bible says that you will be cast into the lake of fire. You get what I'm saying here? Brethren, I know it's uncomfortable. But we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, you know the scripture. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He keeps his promises. He will not waver. He will keep his promises, good and bad. But as long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Brother, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Secondly, this morning, we do not well if we do not tell the world, the sinner, that the penalty has been paid. Isn't that good news? The penalty has been paid. Some say the good news is not good news without the bad news. The bad news, there is a hell. The good news, hey, the penalty for hell has been paid. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You think about that for a moment. While we were sinners! I mean, if someone was a good man, peradventure one would die. For a righteous one, peradventure one would dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were stealing at that very moment, while we were swearing at that very moment, while we were in some adultery or fornication or some type of sin, while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. That's love, my friend. I would have a hard time doing that for somebody. If they're right at this moment sinning against me and doing me wrong, for me to do something good to them, that would be very difficult. That would take the love of God. Woo! We do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. The good news is the penalty has been paid. 1 John chapter 2. Can you turn there with me? 1 John chapter 2. I want to illustrate this verse if I can. 1 John chapter 2 and line number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye do what? Stop your sinning. That ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, an advocate is someone who would speak for you, good or bad, right? I would tell our folks, let me finish the verse number 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the Western world. No. The whole world. Red and yellow, black, brown, white, we are precious in his sight. So when I witness to someone, typically I'll come to this passage eventually. And I'll ask them, I have my New Testament, I open my New Testament in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I've got a couple words underlined. And I ask them, do you have any idea what an advocate is? And most people in New Guinea have no idea what an advocate is. That's not a word that would commonly be used. So I would explain to them advocate for a moment. I'd tell them, hey, if I broke a law here in PNG and they arrested me, they locked me up, and I was to stand before the magistrate, I said, I wouldn't know what to say. I went to Bible school. I didn't go to law school. So I would hire someone, and I would hire an advocate, a lawyer, and I'd tell them my story, and then they would tell my story to the magistrate. Right? That's an advocate. I'd ask them, who is our advocate? What's his name? Jesus Christ, and he is who? The righteous. He is the one who will speak for you or against you on that great judgment day. Amen? He's the advocate. Having said that, now we can get to verse number 2. And he, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you have any idea what propitiation means? No. Most people don't, right? That's not a common word. I say even in America we don't use words like that, right? How many said propitiation last week? We just don't use words like that. So I would tell them this, and I'm going to try to share it with you. I have a story to tell about that word. I'd like to share it with you this morning. Can I tell you the story? I've got two Kina and ten Kina. Okay? This is going to be a test, brother. What's your name?
Lewis.
Is that his name? Yeah. So far, so good. Okay. All right. What's your wife's name?
Rhonda.
Okay. Is that true?
Yes.
Okay. Good. You passed. Okay. I just need to find out what your wife's name was. Okay. Rhonda. I'm going to pretend like you are in New Guinea, that you're in Daru, okay, on our island. And we normally do shopping at the market. I'll go there once or twice a week for vegetables or meat or whatever like that. And we're going to say that, Brother Lewis, you sent your wife Rhonda to the market and you gave her how much?
Ten kina,
$10. And I'd ask them, what can you buy at the market for 10 kina? Oh, what's on their mind is this, some fish, coconut, some greens. That's normally what's on their mind. That's what they would buy at the market. Some fish, coconut, greens, and you can buy that for $10. You buy rice, you're out of your league already. All right, fish, coconut, some greens, $10. So okay, so Rhonda went to the market with that $10. I'm going to tell you a story, Lewis. It's not a true story. It's not a prophecy. Our people, if I say a story, they may try to equate this. I'm telling them the future. This is going to happen. I said, it's not a prophecy. Just a story to help illustrate our word. What's our word? Propitiation. What does it mean? We don't know. Here's the answer. So, Lewis, you sent your wife Rhonda down to the market with 10 kina. She's going to buy these three things. And I was there that day, and I'm the bad fellow in this story. I spied your wife. I saw her with that 10 kina, and I broke the 10th commandment. What's the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet. I coveted your wife's money there. And I saw she spent 8 kina. And I saw she got 2 kina, came back, and she put that inside her bilum, her little purse there. And she went on her way. But I watched her. I wanted that 2 kina really bad. I didn't have any. I thought, I don't have any. She's got some. I should have what she has. She should share that. So finally, I spied a spot. No one was around. I came up to her and said, hey, you, give me that 2 kina. And she said, no. It's my 2 kina. You can't have it. And this is exactly how they will respond. And when she wouldn't give it to me, I went, bonk. I bonked her on the head. I took that 2 kina. She fell to the ground. I didn't know that, but I killed her. I drug her into the grass and just left her there. And I went away happy with that 2 kina. Oh, 2 kina in my pocket now. Good. Well, Lewis, you're waiting for your wife to come home. You're not a Christian man. You are hungry, okay? It's two types of people, Christians and hungry people. And so you're hungry and, hey, shh, where's that woman? Where's that woman? And you're upset. You're saying all kinds of terrible things about this woman. She's not back with that fish and greens and coconut yet. But finally the sun went down, and now your anger turns to worry. Oh, no. You got the family together. You start looking all over for Rhonda. What happened? Hey, have you seen Rhonda? And in New Guinea, when you pass somebody, they'll say, I'm coming from the market, I'm going home. That's kind of like their check and balance system. Adultery is everywhere. And you've got to make sure that people know where you came from and where you're going. It's kind of like a witness all along the way. Because rumors will fly if you're late. Okay, rumors will fly. So even when I go out of the house, I'll tell my wife where I'm going. Before I leave, I'll say, I'm going this place. I'm going to go visit these people. I'll tell her the trail I'm going because someone may come with a story to ruin my life. You know what I'm saying? So I tell her. And so if she ever has to go and find out the truth of the matter, she can follow that trail and find out, yeah, he went to all those places. You follow what I'm saying? It's terrible stuff. Anyway, back to our story here. You're looking for her everywhere. Family, finally, they find her feet hanging out of the grass, out of the bush. You visualize this now? This is bad stuff. You find out, blood coming out of her head, she's dead. They carry her home, and when she comes home, boy, the big house cry comes up. I mean, big noise, everybody's wailing. They put up the blue canvas out like a tarp, if you would, and people will come, and they'll cry underneath that canvas and cry for Rhonda. And the body's still laying there. And everybody's crying and jumping around and hollering. And boy, that now that concern turns to anger. Who did this? Who did this to my wife? But time went by. You finally had to plant her in the ground. But you're still very sorry. Your heart is broken. 1 year went by. And now I'm feeling a little convicted about this whole deal. And I come back to you, you know, 1 year anniversary, and I say, hey, Lewis, 1 year ago, and I tell the story how I saw her at the market, and I coveted that $2, and I say, Lewis, I'm sorry, here's $2. Would you accept that $2 as a sorry payment?
No.
What would you want to do to me?
Return the favor.
Would you call that becking back?
Becking back.
Becking back. And so you should, for the Bible says the wages of sin is payable on sin and we die. What you get for what you did is death, right? You would never accept $2 as a sorry payment. How about 10? Never going to happen. What if I told you I've changed my ways? I don't do that anymore. Is that going to help? Not going to help. What if I told you I've gone to church now? Would that help you? The word propitiation means the acceptable sacrifice. It's not one of any, it's one. One plateso. The only thing God will ever accept for a payment for our sin was the death of His Son. When you come and bring your $100 to the offering basket, in your heart you're thinking, oh, this will make God happy now. It's not going to work out. When people try to come inside the church building and they try to forget about all the bad things they've done by sitting in a church pew, it's not going to work out. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God is very angry at sin. And sin must be punished. Especially when people come and try to bring their good works and put it on top of Christ. It's not going to work out. You know, I've talked to many people and they tell me all the things that they've done. And I believe that's why Ephesians 2:9 tells us, no boasting. Lest any man should boast. Because we're good at that. We're good at boasting about, I've done this, I've done that. People tell me all these things that they've done. I said, okay, I want you to imagine with me. You die and you're facing the Lord there at the judgment. And boy, the gate is shut. You're outside the gate and you're knocking on the gate. This is not going to happen. But you want to get inside. And boy, someone comes and says, why should I let you inside? Well, I was a prayer warrior. Huh, okay. Oh, why should I let you inside? Man, I went to church every Sunday. I was even baptized 3 times. You know, all these things, people will, they'll just boast and they'll be happy while they're boasting. And then Jesus, I'll tell them, Jesus on the other side with it, looking at his hands and say, boy, why did I do this if you could do that? He said, there was no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, not by me, plus this. No, just one way. Hey, my friend, we do not well if we do not tell the world that the penalty has been paid. You don't need to go out and try to pay it yourself. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Sing it with me. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, because Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Brethren, soul winning is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. In PNG, in Daru, we've got lots of beggars, okay? We got lots of beggars. If you give one guy something, he spreads the word. And you're going to be inundated. You know, you got to definitely make sure that your alms are done in secret. You got to get what I'm saying. Because you'll have a hoard of them right now. What's wrong with us beggars? We have received the gift of eternal life, but somehow we keep that wonderful gift all to ourselves and don't tell anybody else. Let me tell you some wonderful news. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Hey, that's the news we have to tell everyone. Brethren, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell and the sinner that the penalty has been paid. Woo. Amen. That's our job. Who will go to Old Mexico and tell them there is but one way, that according to the Bible they can burn all their idols and throw all their beads away? Who will tell in Peru the word of God is true? Christ died to make their souls free. Who will, like Paul, answer the call? I can be a little missionary if the gospel story... No, I got that off. Da-da-da-da-da. Do you know that song, anybody? We can be missionaries everywhere we go. Those Mormons are sending people two by two. You see them around? You see them around? I see them and it makes me angry. Man, I should be out there doing that. I'm not angry that they're doing that. I'm angry that I'm not doing that. You follow what I'm saying? Man, I should be doing that. We do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell, the sinner that the penalty has been paid. And lastly this morning, you've been very good listeners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A verse that motivates me, my friend. It even brings me to emotion standing here and looking at this next passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and line number 9 says this, "Wherefore..." Boy, I love this chapter. We have all this confident. "For we know..." And verse 8, "we are confident..." Verse 9, "Wherefore we labor." Why? Because whether present or absent, we want to be accepted of him. "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Why? Because there's going to come a time when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why are we going to do that? "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath" what? "Done. Whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences." Verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Christian, one day you will stand before God to give an account for your salvation. I would be remiss, I would be in sin this morning, if I did not tell the Christian that judgment is coming. Just like lost people don't really get it, even some Christian people don't really get it, that their loved ones are lost until we write it on a chalkboard. Just like Sharon didn't really get it until she saw her name written down there. And she stood there and said, I thought I was hiding it. I thought I had everybody tricked and fooled. But no, they're not fooled. And one day we'll stand before God and he won't be fooled. He is not mocked. "For whatsoever man soweth, good or bad, that shall he also reap." My friend, one day we as God's people will stand before the Lord, the one who paid for our sin, the one with the wounds in his hands, and we will give an account. He said, and say, "This is what I've done for you since all those things that you did for me. This is what I've done for you." It'll never match what he's done for us, but we can at least try to get it up there. Not for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Not to be saved, but because we are saved. Christian, what on earth have you done for heaven's sake? Isn't that a good statement? What on earth have you done for heaven's sake? We will not hear "well done" unless we've done well. Isn't that the truth? It would be shameful for someone to tell someone, "Oh, you've done a good job," when they didn't do a good job. You might try to encourage them with, "Hey, you're doing better." But you don't tell someone they did a good job if they put the hose on and it leaks. "Oh man, you did a good job there. Look at that hose leaking." Right? You only say you've done a good job if you've done a good job. We will not hear "well done" unless we've done well. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." God doesn't require of you more than you can handle. If he's given you something to do, he's determined that you can do that. I mean, you all look at what we've done in New Guinea and you are impressed with it, perhaps. But we don't look at it that way. I know the truth. I know all the failings that I have. Amen. We put on maybe a good video and praise the Lord, what you see. Praise the Lord, that's good, that's true. But we know all the holes and all that stuff. You get what I'm saying. He just requires of us our best. Our first year of Bible school, first year students, we always learned that song. Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. You know the song? Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he won his best. Do then the... Did I get that right? Not for the praise of man, but for the Lord. That's the motivation. My friend, we do not well if we do not tell the world that there is a hell. Not because we're arrogant or proud or angry at those people. We're concerned. There's hell to pay, friend. We do not well if we do not tell the sinner that the penalty has been paid. Man, that's good news. Good news. Christ died for you. Good news, good news. The Christian, that the judgment is coming. We heard the song, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. God bless you as you do. Pastor, would you come? Father, I love you. I pray that you bless this time of contemplation and invitation. In Jesus' name.